All right, at this point, will you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3? Let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, we're not foolish enough to open your word and assume we're going to understand it. But Lord, we know the author of these things. And so, Lord, we invite you in and we say, you teach us. And so, Lord, if you're here with us, then we have a lot to be expecting of. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand what you were doing with Moses and that you would do these wonderful things in us too, for your name's sake, for your glory's sake, because you deserve it. And so, Lord, we yield ourselves now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we enter the narrative of Exodus chapter 3, I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with kind of the way that the book of Genesis concludes with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph on into Egypt. And there's kind of this gap of 430 years between those patriarchs, and then Moses comes along. I'm sure a lot of us remember kind of the origin stories of Moses being plucked out of the Nile River and how he was vexed by the treatment of his brothers in Egypt. And he ends up trying to handle this situation on his own. The first two chapters of Exodus, we are shown the horrific cruelty of the Egyptians and the gut-wrenching conditions of life living in Egypt for the Hebrews. It is a faithful way to look at the events of Exodus as pictures of our slavery to sin and bondage to the world. So oftentimes, if you read the scriptures, you'll see that Egypt is a great representation of the system of the world, and you can look right into that. I've always found it to be helpful to look at Egypt as the world, and I want to use that illustration tonight. I think there's some permission that the Bible actually gives us towards that illustration. If you read these sections in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 closely with me, you'll see the parallel between the experience of the children of Israel here in Exodus and our experience in the Christian life. See if you note some of your experience in the Christian life here. He says, our ancestors in the wilderness long ago, all of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. And all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. And in the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. I see many parallels to our own experience in Christ, our own Christian experience here. And then it goes on in that same passage to say, these were given as examples to us. And so I think that's where I draw this parallel tonight. The passage goes on to say that they're given as an example. So what we're going to do tonight is that we're going to rejoice in the original context of Exodus. But we're going to let it be an example to us in our current Christian walks. So we're going to hold tightly to the context that was originally written at the time of the Exodus, but we're going to apply it to ourselves as well. So as we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses has tried to deal with the mistreatment of the Hebrews, but all he ended up doing was murdering one of the guards. This is a very interesting wording on this. I always remember it. It says Moses looked left, he looked right, and it says he struck down the Egyptian. It's just one of those parts of the scripture, look left, look right, struck down the Egyptian. And that was his way of dealing with these things. And it didn't work. Pretty quickly, he was ratted out. Pretty quickly, he was wanted for murder. And pretty quickly, he was on the run. And he ends up far away across in the wilderness. And the Lord ends up meeting him there. The Lord gives him a wife and a life and a family. And that's kind of where we pick up today. It's about after 40 years being on the run. He's about 80 years old at this point. He's been on the run for about 40 years. And now we pick up with him no longer as one of the princes of Egypt, but now as a peasant shepherd. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. One of the questions that comes to mind is, why is it that God decided to meet with Moses here? Why at the back of the desert? Why alone while he's tending these sheep? Why not just come to Moses' tent like he did with Abraham? Remember, he visits Abraham in the tent. Why at the back of the desert? And I think there's something said to be said biblically for the way that God calls his people when they're about their father's business. See, Moses was working for his father-in-law. But you think of Saul. Remember King Saul? What was he out doing when God called him? He was looking for his father's donkeys. David was working for his father. Right? Is this all your sons? Oh no, there's the little one. He's tending the sheep. Well, bring him in. James and John, where were they working? On the boat, right? They were fishermen with their father Zebedee. And so you see many times in Scripture, people who are working about their father's business, and then God puts a call on them. I think the other thing I wanted to point out was that Moses had a curiosity and an interest in the miraculous. If you see something miraculous, you don't just discount it. You've got to go investigate it. I think sometimes we operate under a leave well enough alone kind of attitude on things. But I think God wants to draw us in with that. I think where the miraculous is, oftentimes we'll find the living God. As Christians, we serve a God of miracles. He's made that abundantly clear throughout the Bible. So as you do your Father's work, as you're about your Father's business, as so many of you guys are, keep an eye out for miraculous burning bushes as you do. Let's go to verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, I want to settle on this section a little bit tonight, because it's one of the main reasons I wanted to teach Exodus chapter 3 was this section right here. God appears many times to many people, right? But only this one time in Scripture does he tell the person to take their sandal off because they're on holy ground. Well, I think there's a specific significance to this meeting God has. Because in this meeting, he's going to declare his name to be I Am. He's going to declare his name over this meeting. It makes you ask the question, what made this ground holy? We know it wasn't Moses being there. Moses didn't make the ground holy. We know it wasn't the fact that the bush was on fire. That was just a bush. What made the ground holy? Well, oddly, and I'll defend this, it wasn't even that God was there that made the ground holy. Now, you might be hesitating there, and you should. But let me explain myself. Remember, God is omnipresent, isn't he? God is omnipresent. He was always there. He's always everywhere. He's here with us now. God is on all ground at all times, always. So what makes this ground holy? My only conclusion can be, and I wonder if you agree with me, is that this ground is holy because God manifested his presence on this ground. He made his presence apparent here, and the ground was holy. In the 23,000 verses of the Old Testament, a little more than that, we are only told of God manifesting his presence something like 50 to 90 times, depending upon what you define as him manifesting his presence. That's 50 to 90 times in almost 4,000 years of history. And yet, how many times have you and I seen God manifest himself in our own lives? I know I've seen God manifest himself well over 90 times in my life. I feel like he's manifested himself 90 times just this year for me, and it's just getting started. Where have I seen God manifest himself this many times? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 and 6, 4, 6, and 7 give us a hint. Now, there are a variety of gifts, speaking of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the, what is that word? Manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Where have I seen God manifest? I've seen him manifest through the gifts of the Spirit. I've seen him manifest behind pulpits. I've seen him manifest behind computer screens. I've seen him manifest out in the foyer, up here as people are being prayed for. I've seen God manifest at businesses. I've seen God manifest out in the mission field. I've seen the living God manifest, and he does. That's right, the gifts of the Spirit are not just little superpowers that we have. I think sometimes we get that confused. You know, we just had this conference, this Man Up Day conference, right? And what was the theme? Walk in the Spirit, right? And we had a moment where we waited upon the Spirit. And we asked God to empower us with the gifts of the Spirit. But don't make a mistake. It's not a Marvel movie. It's not an innate superpower you have. It is the living God. It is the living God who is manifesting into your time and space. He deserves all credit, all glory. Nobody can have a gift of the Spirit and then take credit for themselves because it's not their gift. It's not their doing. They're a vessel, like Courtney sang tonight, in jars of clay. That this treasure is hidden in jars of clay. And you don't get impressed with jars of clay, not with the treasure that's inside it. That's what's impressive. That's what makes the ground holy, is when the Holy Spirit himself sets apart the moment in space and time, sets apart the moment and declares the ground unto you to be holy. Wow. How many times have I seen a gift of the Holy Spirit manifest through one of you guys and I just kind of said, oh, that's neat. It wasn't neat. It was a holy moment where the God of eternity broke through and manifested his presence in my time and space. That's more than neat at the moment. In my heart, I need to take off my sandals. I need to acknowledge the significance of these moments. And as to why it is that God is here, has his servant Moses remove his sandals, we could take our guess, okay? We could look at this and go, well, it's because, you know, he didn't want anything man-made between him and the ground. He wanted to be close to Moses. So you could take 1,000 guesses at this. I'm not sure, but I'm glad he did. Because I think the most important thing is that they acknowledged that this was a different moment. I think that's what it does for me, and I think that's what it does for us. Perhaps it was a respect thing. Perhaps he wanted to come in more direct contact. But without a doubt, whether it's Moses before the presence of God or one of us in the presence of God when the Spirit manifests in our church, we want to acknowledge and honor it as a special holy moment. Do not grow accustomed to how special it is that the Lord is present with us. Lord, forgive us that we have not honored your presence and help us to change that moving forward. Like I said, in 23,000 verses in the Old Testament, there's only under 100 times, you know, depending upon your definition. In 4,000 years of history, that's what we have recorded, and yet we get to experience this so often. How could we not praise? How could we not worship him like we do when we are such a blessed people? And that's what Jesus brought to us with his blood on the cross. That's the value he purchased, is this kind of new elevated walk with the Lord, where he is so close to his people. Let's go to verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that he should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought this people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Interesting the change that's occurred in Moses' life over these 40 years. You all know the Disney movie, Prince of Egypt, right? He's the Prince of Egypt. But that's what the prince just said. Who am I? Perfect. I wonder if that's why God waited 40 years. I wonder if that's what God wanted him to get to, is being able to say, who am I? I wonder how long God has waited in some of our life for us to be able to say, who am I? Because I think sometimes we have an idea of who we are. We want the world to know something. You got to know this about me. I'm this. You got to know that. God says, I'll use somebody else. I want you to know who I am, says the Lord. Because that's what Moses is doing at this moment, is he wants to know who God is. And we'll see that in just a moment, because he's going to ask God, who are you? Who should I say that you are? But I think that sometimes is where we need to be praying tonight, is God, show me, help me to be able to say, who am I? Who am I? And then God is going to use. God sees and is aware of the suffering of his people. He knows what our hearts long to change. Do you long to change something in this world? Do you see injustices? Do you see brokenness? Do you see hopelessness? Do you see need? Well, God sees it too, and he wants to change it. He wants to change it more than you ever could. He sees it, but he moves on his time scale, and we'll see that more as we go on tonight. When you're working for your father and the Lord calls you and he manifests, he may be sending you at that point. He might send you to do something that seems impossible, something that you've tried before and failed. Moses already tried to free his people. Maybe you already tried to reach that lost family member. Maybe you already tried to disciple your family and lead them in the ways of Jesus. Maybe you already tried to overcome that powerful area of sin that you keep fighting. But this time in verse 12, the Lord tells Moses, instead of looking left, looking right, and striking down the Egyptian, he tells him that he will be with him. This time, that's where the difference is. And often, that's the difference for our life as well. Let's make sure that the Lord goes with us when we go into these things. Sometimes we fight battles that he's not walking into, that he hasn't sent us to. We're so busy fighting and fighting. We're saying, God, I'm not seeing a breakthrough. And he's saying, you're on the wrong battlefield. You're over here fighting where I never sent you. I'm with you over here, but you're over here doing this because you're saying, God, why don't you care about this? Look how much I care about this. And he's saying, I do care about that, and I'm working in that. But I care about this too, and I want you to care about this too. When he sends us to a battle, he goes with us. We're promised that in his name, right? He's the Lord our banner. You know what a banner is in battle? You know, it's not just an advertisement for the new restaurant open up down the street, okay? That's not what the banner is here. The banner is the war banner. The banner is the banner of charge. In the heat of the battle, When you don't know what's going on, which side up is down, you look up for the banner. That's how you get through a battle, is you see the banner saying charge and you get behind the charge and you go with it. Or you see the banner saying retreat, pull back, reorganize, and you get behind that banner. But you gotta keep your eye on the banner. I think some of us, I'm just feeling the Spirit say, some of us need to look up from the battle you've been fighting and look at the banner. Because the banner's not where you're at right now. You're fighting a battle that you care about, and it's a good battle, but it's not the battle God is fighting. So stop fighting that battle and let him move you to the battle that you're supposed to be fighting. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'Well, what's his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations.'" I am that I am, the all-becoming one. That's what it translates out to, the all-becoming one. That is what God tells Moses to introduce him to the people as. I think this is a fantastic question that Moses asks. How good is this question, right? This is a great question for Moses to ask. What a great moment to say, all right, because it indicates a willingness to go. He's starting to think about doing it, but he's saying, hey, there's a roadblock. And I think that's okay. When God calls you to go somewhere, it's okay to realize the roadblocks. That's not a problem. It's okay to ask for clarification. God, what do I say? What message do I deliver to them? Who should I say that you are? Who do you want to be represented as? Good questions. An amazing moment of clarity, and what must have been probably one of the weirdest days in Moses' life. And one of the most startling experiences that he ever had. It says he covered his face due to fear. I mean, this guy's freaked. This guy is freaked, and yet I think God puts this question in his heart because he can't wait to declare his name in this moment. He's, come on, ask me. Ask me what my name is, and then he booms it out. I am that I am. That's beautiful. Because he wants to become these things. Moses was about to go to a people of slaves, a people with more needs than we could ever possibly imagine, a people with nothing, and yet he was coming with a name that was everything. The one who becomes whatever is needed. The one that is the one who he was introducing to these people. They needed a savior. They needed protection. They needed healing. They needed repair. They needed purpose and hope. They needed power and a homeland. And as Pastor John always says, you guys know this illustration already. When we say, who is going to save us? God says, I am. When we say, who is going to protect us? God says, I am. When we say, who will give us purpose? I am. Who is going to save our families, defeat our sin, and bring us home to heaven forever? And he says, I am. It's a great name. It's a beautiful name. The I am will do those things. Many of us have been called by God. And we are sent to the people of this world. The thing I was questioning tonight is, what name am I going to use to introduce God to the people I'm sent to? What name would he give me to deliver to these people? Have I asked and have I found out what God's name is? Sometimes we need to know what God's name is. Sometimes we need to get to know him a little better. We need to spend some time at the back of the desert, right? What do they always say, that he had a backside of the desert degree, right? And he went and got a backside of the desert degree. But what he got, it wasn't the degree, it was the knowledge of who God was. That's what changed Moses' life. Have I asked and found out what God's name is? It's interesting that God is the all-becoming one because we need to embody this nature when we go to the people of this world. That's his nature, the all-becoming one. I was just reading this verse the other night. I think it was two nights ago. And I saw this connection when I was reading that God is the all-becoming one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. See if you see the connection too. Paul speaking, and he says, Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might become partakers of it with you. God, the all-becoming one, invites us into his nature there. He says, hey, when you go to these people, become what they need. Become all things to all men. And I think that's a good lesson for us. I think that's a good thing for us to keep in mind. Youth, you're going to minister to some people that are older than you. And you're going to have to become what they need you to be so that you might preach the gospel with them. And I've told this to you guys before. And it's a silly illustration, I know. But I'll tell you what, if you have that earbud in, everybody else might understand, they're not listening to the music, they're listening to me, they want to have a conversation. But there's a lot of people who are not our age, who see that earbud in and they think, they don't have any respect, and they don't want to hear a word you have to say. They immediately take that offensively. So, here's what you have to do for the gospel. It's really hard. Hi, have you heard about Jesus? You know, if you walk up and do this, you're immediately saying, I love you, and I care about you, and I respect you. Maybe it's not this. That's silly, okay? Maybe it's the way you present yourself, the way you focus. Maybe it's the way you don't pull your phone out and go, okay? Maybe it's the other way around. Let's flip the script tonight. Maybe it's not the youth this time. Take a rest. Maybe it's those who are ministering to the youth. You need to become all things to all people. I'm not saying you need to know the terms. I'm not saying you got to know the lingo. I'm not saying that you have to take on all of the euphemisms. But you have to understand the people. You got to offer the love of God to them. You've got to care and be an ear that what they're saying matters. I always remember this, especially with children's ministry, especially with VBS. For those who have come to faith in Christ, no matter how young they are, they are vessels of clay with the great treasure within, and I honor the God of heaven that is within them. Yeah, a lot of things kids say can be foolish, but not everything if they're full of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to be an ear. I want to invest in what God is doing in that generation. How many times does the Bible say, behold, I do a new thing? How many times does he indicate that there are things that he's going to do afresh? Tents are great. Tent revivals are awesome. But what if the tent looks a little different these days? Are you willing to go into that tent that felt a little weird? That tent didn't feel right the first time you walked into it. You thought, a tent? You know, this is church? How many tents have you walked into and you didn't realize it? You didn't realize it that, this is weird. I'm not used to this. But God can use that. God can move in that. Become all things to all people. Walk in the nature of God. Walk in the nature of the great I am. He invites us into that. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. I have said that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the leaders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God. Moses was given a specific mission. The former prince was given a plan. It was all there on paper. Go meet with the elders of the Hebrews, and then go to Pharaoh, and go hand in hand with the Jewish peoples and deliver to Pharaoh the Jewish people's two-week notice, basically. In 2 weeks, you'll notice we haven't been here for 2 weeks, okay? That's the funny thing about some of the plans that God gives us. That's the funny thing about the way we're supposed to go. So far, this plan might have been worked out for the best for Moses. How good does this plan work for Moses? Strolls into town. He goes to the Hebrew elders. Moses, you're still around. How you doing, Mo? And then he goes with him. Come with me. We're going free, right? He marches into Pharaoh's palace. He says, let my people go. And then Pharaoh lets them go. And they march on out and woohoo, go Moses, right? That works out pretty well for Moses. This is not a bad plan, Moses is probably thinking at this point. God, you got something going there. Nice plan you got there. So far, this plan might have worked best for Moses, but life is not about Moses. History is not about Moses. It's about God. And that simple plan was not what was best for God. God knew Pharaoh was going to say no. God planned for Pharaoh to say no. And I wonder how many times I've taken God's plan and started thinking about it in terms of what seemed like it was going to work out best for me. But I forget two things. Number one is that God's plans aren't about me. They're about him. And number two, his greatest priority is my eternal good. And he will always allow temporal discomfort if it is for my eternal good. How could he be loving and do anything but that? If God knows all of eternity and has all of eternity set up for him, why would he bring what is bad for us eternally to comfort us temporally? How could he be good at that point? How could that be a good thing to do? We gotta have that perspective. We've gotta look at God and say, hey, I know that you might bring discomfort, but it's for my eternal good. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Moses was called by God for his purpose. And God made it work out for good, but oh boy, was it uncomfortable for him for a while. Oh boy, did it get awkward when it didn't work out the first day. And he had to go back to the Hebrew elders, and they just couldn't stand him. They just despised Moses. You've made things worse. Look at what you did. And oh boy, you know, go read the rest of Exodus. It doesn't get much better for Moses for a long time. He despises even of his life at times, right? And no doubt the complaining. But this was all for his eternal good. Whose purpose is? Not Garrett's purpose. No, his purpose. God's favor would be upon Moses when he spoke to the elders of the Hebrews. They would heed his voice and come with him to Pharaoh. God's favor. God's favor was upon Moses when he presented the command of God to Moses. Pharaoh didn't kill him as soon as he stepped into his presence. The favor of God was upon him. But God's favor was also upon Moses when Pharaoh said no. That was God's favor. When Pharaoh fought back, when the elders of Israel hated Moses for making the situation seem temporarily worse, because when we talk about Moses, how often do we just talk about the first meeting with Pharaoh? We don't. No, we talk about it from an internal perspective, a more eternal perspective. We know about the 10 plagues. We know about the triumph of the Red Sea. We know about the Ten Commandments and his meeting with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We know the bigger picture. And that's what we talk about. And I think it's worth it. We know that God's favor was on Moses even when Pharaoh said no. Verse 19. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. See, what hand did Moses try to use to release the people before? His hand. when he struck the Egyptian. But this time he says, even the mightiest hand isn't going to do it. But instead he says, I will stretch out my hand. Sometimes we need to go so that we can watch his hand do it. God didn't need Moses to show up in Egypt. He doesn't need us to show up on the mission field. He's perfectly capable of that. He invites you to come watch his hand move. He invites you to go and see the holy ground manifest before you as the Holy Spirit moves in your families, in your workplaces, in your relationships. He's inviting you into that work. And when we say no, it's not ruining God's plan. When we say no, we're just missing out on that front row bleacher seat to the greatest thing that could ever occur. And I don't want to miss out on those things. The principle here is that if we are looking for God's plan, we can expect to need God's power. It doesn't really make sense for God to send us out with a plan that doesn't involve him. If I'm planning my day with people I love, I want to be with them. I want to be part of what they're doing. God is calling you to plans in your life that are going to require his power. Before the plan of the church itself, when God was bringing about the church in Acts, God told the disciples that they would receive power when the Spirit came upon them, and they would be witnesses, and then they would carry out the plan. The plan needed power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We need that power to accomplish the plan. Don't be surprised. Why would you be surprised if God calls you to a plan that needs power? Why would he call you to a plan that doesn't require power? That would be a silly plan for God to call you to. Now, you might call yourself to that plan. Those are some pretty comfortable plans. You know, you might be tempted towards a plan that doesn't require God's power. Well, I'll do it for myself. Remember Abraham? Remember Hagar? We got it, God. No problem. That was a pretty pleasant plan to Abraham. I don't see a lot of ink of him complaining in that chapter, okay? But his plan required power. He had to heal Sarah. He had to open Sarah and allow her to birth this child, the promise. God's plans will require power. God has called us to follow a new commandment. You remember the new commandment he gave us? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's an impossible commandment. I've met some of these one another's, okay? It's hard. I'm a one another. Imagine having to love me, okay? This is an impossible task that we're given, and yet we're called to self-sacrificially agape one another. We are called to reach a lost, dying, evil, rebellious world with the love of Jesus. An impossible plan, but we are given power. We must be looking for that power, not just in our church services or in our afterglows or at our men's conference. We need to be looking for this power on our drives to work, in our classes at school, and around the dinner table at night. We need power and wonders and miracles. That was always the plan. God wants to work side by side with us. Verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. That's always been a funny verse to me. I remember when we used to live in California, there was this guy that lived at the end of the row of apartments. The guy was not a good guy. Weird stuff. And we were leaving, and he goes, hey, do you want this barbecue grill? And I was like, why would you give me a barbecue grill? And he gave me a barbecue grill. And then the neighbor across the way, he's like, hey, we've got some things. We see you're moving. We want to give you stuff. And I'm like, I'm moving. I'm not going to be your neighbor anymore. Why would you want to give me things, right? And not saying that that's the fulfillment of plundering the Egyptians, but that's what my wife and I looked at each other and went, are we plundering the Egyptians right now? You're like, this is great. A worker is worthy of his wages. The Bible says a worker is worthy of his wages. The children of Israel had worked 430 years in Egypt. They had not been paid. But now God was providing and making all things right. In the epistle of James, he says, he calls himself the Lord of the harvest, and he says the unpaid wages of the laborers cry out into the ear of the Lord of the harvest. And the context is that he's displeased with this cheating of people's wages. God cares about these things, and we're seeing that here in our text. There's a day coming where those who have ripped us off, those who have cheated us and enslaved us, will be plundered. We will be provided for and rewarded on that day. We may be shy about getting excited about the rewards of heaven. I've actually had somebody rebuke me before. I remember this rebuke quite well. I was excited about the rewards of heaven. We were talking about storing up treasure in the heaven. They said, why are you so focused on the treasure? Why aren't you focused on Jesus? And it was a pretty holy thing for them to say, I'll admit. It was a pretty holy moment where they're like, you should focus on Jesus. And I went away and I said, maybe they're right. Maybe I'm off on this. And I took it to heart. And I don't think they're totally wrong. I do want my focus to be on Jesus. But guess whose focus is more on the treasures in heaven than mine was? Jesus. Jesus' focus was more on the treasure than mine was. If you go read the end of Revelation, okay, you go read the last chapter of the whole Bible, you know, Jesus makes a point right at the end of saying, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. He can't even wait to give it to us. He's like, God, I can't wait to give this to you guys. I'm so excited about this. Hey, it's not a suggestion to store up treasure in heaven. That's not like if you have time. It's eternal, so you should probably have something there. It's a command from the God of the universe. You store up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thief do not break and steal. We are told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. And we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All over the face of Scripture, we're called to that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, for there is a faith proved of more worth than gold, which perishes. For there's a reward coming, and God wants us to know of it. Now, the thing is that I've, since that day, changed my heart greatly. It's not as much the treasure. Yeah, the treasure's great, and I pursue it because God tells me to. But you know, the treasure pleases Jesus. He says, "There's without faith, it's impossible to please God." Well, what do you think you're being rewarded for with those treasures? This is a faith. And so I want to please God. He's going to set these wrongs right. Have you been cheated? Have you been underpaid? Don't worry about it. Keep being faithful. Has somebody slighted you, ripped you off, stolen the share that was yours? Don't worry about it. God will right that wrong. He will. And to be totally frank, if he rights that wrong in eternity, it's the best way he could ever write it. Those are eternal rewards. So what do we look at today? There's something to be said for being about your Father's business. I think that's the easiest thing for us to walk in. You already know what God wants you to do. It's not a big mystery. You could repeat it out. There's songs about it. Read your Bible and pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day, right? We have it all over the place. You know you're supposed to go love people. You don't need a big preaching sermon on that. What are we supposed to go do? Go be about your Father's business. Go into your Father's field. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. It's real simple what God is calling me to. Be about his business. Take care of his Father's sheep. Do good unto the house of God. Do good unto the sheep of God. Go be about his business. Work in his field. But while you're there, pay attention to the miraculous. Look for the miraculous. Investigate it. and listen to the Lord when he speaks. When he calls, answer him and go with his plan. But understand his plans are for him and for eternity. And finally, I really pray that as a church, we grow in our perspective of the times that God manifests himself, that we declare those times to be holy ground, that we gain a new perspective when God himself manifests into our time and space through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I pray for that. I pray for, as we did on Man Up Day, and men raise their hand to receive the Holy Spirit, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be empowered. They wanted to manifest the gifts of the Spirit. They wanted to be plugged in and used on the team of God to do the work of God. I pray for that. I pray for that, and I do pray for it on Sunday night. I love the fact that sometimes the Lord will drop a utterance of tongues on Sunday night. I love that the gift of interpretation works on Sunday night. I love that there are visions and prophecies. I love it. I love that somebody spoke in tongues on our Man Up Day. I love that somebody had a word from the Lord. Beautiful, holy ground. But the Holy Spirit is not constrained to the hours we give him. When we gather together and agree, okay, this is a good time for you, God. The Holy Spirit is with us 24/7. The Holy Spirit is in your marriage. He's in your relationship with your kids. He's in your relationship alone. He's in your relationship when you're online. He's in your relationship when you're gaming. He's in your relationship when you're out at the store. Make those places holy ground. Ask and beg the Lord, would you appear here? Would you do something? Because you're pursuing an impossible task. So why wouldn't he manifest? If you go out in obedience, why wouldn't he show up? There's no way to do it if he doesn't. And so be expectant. Encourage, exhort, teach. Speak on behalf of the Lord. Ask the Lord to use you in these ways. And we will see him manifest in our time and space. Time is short. His plan is being carried out. Receive his power. Look forward to his reward and honor his presence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this night. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant Moses. What a beautiful picture of an eternal plan. Lord, there were so many plans in that man's life, and yet you led him in the best one. And Lord, there's so many plans I have for my life. And yet I'm asking you tonight to lead me in the best one, the one that's not best for me, but the one that is best for you, that brings you the most glory, that elevates you the highest. And Lord, I know there's a lot of people in this room praying in agreement with that. They want that for their lives too. And so Lord, in your mercy, would you bring about the plan that gives you glory in this room? Would you use us to manifest your name? Would you help us, give us your name and allow us to deliver it to the people you want us to tell about you? Lord, help us to forgive those who have slighted us, those who have cheated us, those who have robbed us. Forgive them because we know you're going to handle it. Forgive them because we know we've slighted you, we've cheated you, we've ripped you off, and you forgave us. And so, Lord, we thank you. We pray especially for our senior pastor. We ask that you would heal his body. Lord, bring him to wholeness, return him to us. Stir him up during this time and give him even more to deliver unto us. Lord, you've been so faithful. And Lord, time is short and you're going to be faithful all the way through. You've gone this far. You're not going to give up now. You're not leaving us out here in the world for shame. You haven't brought us this far just to give up on us and let us be ashamed before the world. And so Lord, let us charge ahead. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would use us tonight, that you would send us home safely in this rainy weather, and that you would use us throughout this week. And we ask this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful night. Get home safe.